You know, we was talking a while ago, and I'm going to kind of share some things that I learned about. I like to talk about DNA. I like to study the body. I'm studying the brain and the bones and the blood and all of these things. And these are really good witnessing tools because it just kind of confirms in people that God made us. We didn't evolve. We're not here by accident. There is a God, and He made us. And something that it kind of fits in with what we're talking about. There was a time we were talking, there was a time when the churches in a community could get together and maybe have a festival together or maybe have a revival together, because there was only one Bible, really. Okay? And this went on for years. The Revised Version came out in the late 1800s. And a lot of the, you know, more mainline churches, liberal churches, things like that, they adopted to it. But the rest of the non-Catholic churches didn't. They just stuck with the old King James. And you had old preachers like that. And then in around 1971, 72, 73, the New International Version came out. Then the New American Standard. Then 1980, the New King James. New King James is a step away from the King James. It's one step. Okay, but remember, when you add the letter A to John 1:1, what happens? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You've changed your whole view of Scripture about who Jesus is. And it doesn't matter what any other verse in the Bible says about Jesus. If Jesus is a God, then you read into every verse in the Bible that idea that Jesus is not God Almighty, He is a lesser God. So just one word, one letter, can make that kind of change. And it's the same way in DNA. Cystic fibrosis, muscular dystrophy, diseases like that. You know, there is a one genetic letter in DNA that causes muscular dystrophy. And a person has muscular dystrophy, they can't move, they can't walk, their muscles don't work. And it's one gene that does that. One gene. Okay? So, here's what we saw. New Bibles come in. A lot of preachers, they were kind of on the edge for a while, then they made the transition. They didn't really see at the time what it would do. They didn't know what was in there, that the problems that it would cause. When I was born, I was not born 6'3". With a deep voice, had to shave this morning. I was not born that way. But everything that is in me now as a man, as an adult, my height, my low voice, my strength, everything about me showed up over time. When I was 8 or 9 years old, when I was in sixth grade, Brian, I auditioned for and got a part in a boys' choir. I had that real high castrato voice, okay? It was St. Matthew's Passion, and they had an antiphonal boys' choir over on the side. They had the regular choir and the boys' choir, and I was in the boys' choir, and I got that. Sixth grade, I had that real high voice. Seventh grade, I'm like this. Everybody's going to have religion and glory. Everybody's going to be... So that's how I was in seventh grade. And what happened was, my manhood was in my genes all along. But it just laid there, latent. And then one day, it's called gene expression. One day, at a certain time, the genes of my adulthood started showing up. Started getting hair around my lip, and started getting a low voice, and everything about me was changing during those years. Do you understand that? Okay? There are things yet in my DNA that will probably show up when I hit 60 or 70 or 80 years old, and it may kill me. Now, understand this. This book has not changed in over 400 years. The churches that still follow this book, they're still God's people. Okay? The Bibles that have been brought into these churches, people didn't see the harm in them at the time, but there were things in them that are latent. They just laid there, waiting for a certain time. And then at a certain time, all of a sudden, things started changing in those churches. Just like me changing from a boy to a man. Or you ladies changing from a girl to a woman. Things in the DNA caused that transformation, caused that change. Does everybody understand that? So even though a church right now starts using these new Bibles, and they still sound like they did last year, the year before the last, or the last 30 years, mark my word, if they continue in these new Bibles, the change will take place because it's in the DNA of those Bibles to do it. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. The question really is our Bible, is this Bible pure? Is it right in everything it says, and I mean every single word, is it right? Is it exactly what God wants to say to us who speak English? Is it the right words still to this day? Did God write the original manuscripts? Yes. Did God preserve His writing in those manuscripts over copies and over time? Yes. Did God translate this Bible from three languages to English for us living in this day? I submit to you, yes, He did, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you the proof. The idea is called sola scriptura. What does that mean? Sola scriptura. Only scripture. We're not Catholic. We're not Mormon. We're not anything else. If the Bible says it, then that's how it is. If the Bible doesn't say it, then we don't believe it. If the Bible doesn't say something is a sin and man says something is a sin, God is not going to hold us accountable for something man said is a sin that God didn't say is a sin. We're going to be judged not by a man. We're going to be judged by the words that are in this book. Amen? That's how we're going to be judged. We only believe what the Bible says. So the Bible is the source of our belief and it is the limit of our belief. So it is what sets us apart from Catholics, Mormons, those who have doctrines not supported or originated in the Scripture. If God said it, the Bible says it. If the Bible speaks on a subject, we are to believe what it says. Any practice, doctrine, belief, way of salvation, attributes of God and Christ, etc., must be founded on at least two scriptural witnesses. Two scriptural witnesses. Do we believe in the deity of Christ? Do we believe that Jesus is Almighty God? Why do we believe that? Look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's God's name. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the Bible clearly, I've got, here we go, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 6 verses in the Bible that declare the deity of Jesus Christ. So that's what we believe, right? We don't believe that Jesus was a lesser God. He was a created angel. We don't believe any of that. We believe exactly what the Bible tells us. We don't believe that Jesus is above God. Right? The Bible tells us that. The Bible doesn't speak on that. So we believe only what the Bible says. Do we believe the blood atonement? That the blood of Jesus is necessary for our salvation. Is that what we believe? Why do we believe that? Romans 3:20, it is written, for whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Romans 5:9, much more than being justified by His blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we believe, here we got 1, 2, 3, 4 verses, that declare the atonement of man's sins by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Liney, did you know that A.B. Brown was the first pastor I ever had? And it hurt me. when he came out with this little doctrinal letter stating that the blood is not necessary for man's salvation. So I trusted that man. I trusted that man. My mom was saved under his preaching. And he lied when he said the blood is not necessary. So he did not ever. I was going to have him come preach at a 30th anniversary of our church. And when I found that out, I went, nope. He doesn't preach in my pulpit. He does not believe in the blood. He's one of these original Greek people. The original Greek says something different. And that's, I don't go for that. Is my Bible pure? Do we believe in the salvation by grace through faith? Is that what we believe? Why do we believe that? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever worketh the Ten Commandments should not perish, but have everlasting. Is that what it says? No, it says whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. If you believe, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I get into argument after argument with people on this issue who say, no, you got to go back and keep the law or as much law as you can. That is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I'm not allowed to believe anything beyond that. I'm not allowed to believe less than that. I believe what the Bible says. Do we believe that God created this whole universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago? Why would we believe anything else? The Bible says in Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 31:17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He even tells you how to measure that day. An evening and a morning. An evening and a morning. And not an era. Not an epoch of time, not 1.2 billion years later. It was a day by measured by the sun's rising and the sun's descent. It was a day just like you and I count a day. Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. God made it in 6 days. 6,000 years ago. I'm not allowed to believe anything more than that. I'm not allowed to believe anything less than that. Who in here has ever heard of the gap theory? The gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. It's the doctrine based upon a white space on the paper between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The white space on the paper says absolutely nothing. Therefore, I believe absolutely nothing about the gap theory. It's not in the Bible. So why should I believe it? Why should I base teachings of salvation on it? Because some do. Why should I believe ideas of Bible prophecy on it? And some do. Why should I do that? I shouldn't. It's not in the Bible. Therefore, I don't believe it. So the question is, if, and I showed you this guy's writing last night, if I say that I believe that my Bible is 100% pure and that it has no errors in it, it has no errors of manuscript, it has no errors of translation, it has no errors of preservation, I believe that my Bible, as it is right here, right now, the one that I hold in my hand, this is what 1 John 1:1 says, that which we have handled of the Word of Life. We handled it in our hand, Brother Arliss. We hold it, Brian. The Bible that I believe in is 100% pure. Do I have verses that tell me that? Okay? Here's what Daniel Wallace said. In all particulars, only the original Greek and Hebrew text. The original Greek and Hebrew text. The original that Paul wrote on, that Peter wrote on, that do not exist. It's just like Adam. Adam died. What do we have? We have copies of Adam. In every human being, we have genetic copies of who Adam was. Likewise, we have a perfect transmission of the texts of the Bible, preserved for us, just like God preserved Adam's DNA. But he says, only the original Greek and Hebrew text can be regarded as the Word of God. Something is always lost in translation. Always. I don't agree with him. And because of what the Bible says is why I don't agree with him. Period. Just because he said, and I heard in my Greek class, that some Greek words cannot be properly translated into English. Just because the man said that, that does not mean that God actually believes it and says it and teaches it. So if I don't believe that my Bible is 100% right, then that puts my mind in an authority over part of my Bible. For me to decide whether God actually said this, and that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said. Did God say this? I'll give you something simple. Turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Look at verse 1 and read it to yourself. Exodus 20, verse 1. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You know what follows, right? If you keep reading, what follows? Ten Commandments. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe verse 1? Do you believe that God spoke every one of those words for you in English and preserved them for you to this very day? Holy Ghost asked me that question one day. I was reading it. Mike, do you believe that? And I went, yeah, I do. I believe that what I read here, the Ten Commandments, and these exact words, I believe that God spoke every one of them. They were taught me by my Sunday school teacher. The Ten Commandments. We're taught to obey the Ten Commandments. And if God did not say these words, then how can I be judged by these words if God didn't save some of them? Amen? So here's the question. Can I believe that my Bible is 100% correct in every subject and in every word? Is it biblical or is it just an emotional connection to a book that has errors? What do scholars acknowledge and believe? Here's what most scholars, most churches, most ministries, most denominations would say. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Here's what I believe about the inspiration of the original manuscripts. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The original manuscripts were inspired by God. The Holy Ghost gave these men the exact words to say. The Greek word theopneustos, it literally means God breathed. Well, that is exactly the word inspiration of God. That's what it means. Inspiration means breathed by God. It's the same as the phrase inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's what I believe. Jeremiah 1:7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So that is what I believe about what when Jeremiah sat down and wrote out those words, they were the very exact words that God gave him to put on that paper. Okay, that's the originals. All right. Ezekiel 2:7, thou shalt speak my words unto them. Ezekiel 2:9, and then I looked and behold, an hand was set unto me and a roll of a book was therein. In verse 1 of chapter 3, moreover he said unto me, son of man, eat thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. In Ezekiel 3:4, he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. God sent down a book from heaven and wrote his words on it and gave it to Ezekiel. Ezekiel ate it by the commandment of the Lord, and when he went out to speak, he spoke the exact words that God put in his mouth. And he did so by the transmission of a book. It was a book that he gave him. The inspired words written. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Exodus 24:37, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Isaiah 8, more of the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it. Isaiah 30:8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Why was God so insistent that the words that he gave them be written down? Why? For preservation. I mean, we played this game, right? That if I start and I tell Lonnie Burks a sentence in his ear and tell him to transmit that vocally, orally, to every person in this room, by the time it comes around back to me, it's a joke. It's not anywhere near what I said to him. And yet, if it's written down, Brother Lonnie, see this that I'm writing down and giving you a sentence. I want you to copy that word, that sentence exactly, onto a piece of paper and give it to him. And you're going to do the same. And by the time it comes around, it should be exactly the way I sent it out. Why? It's written down. See, when we go to court, courts don't like oral testimony. Courts don't like he said or she said. Courts like paper. Courts like documents and signed contracts. That's what courts like to deal with. Because people, when they say things, they either don't remember exactly what was said or lie about what was said. But printed words do not lie. They are exactly what was said. So God wanted it all written down. The inspired words written. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. Jeremiah 36:2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken to thee against Israel. Jeremiah 36:28, take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. Jeremiah wrote the words, he gave it to Jehoiakim, he read 3 or 4 leaves, cut it up, threw it in the fire. He said, this is nonsense, threw it away. Now I have destroyed the word of God. Now it won't happen. God said, okay, Jeremiah, take a bigger roll. Write down all the first words that I gave thee, and I'm going to give you some more now. Now he's going to get the rest of it. Amen. Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Not only is it's written plainly so that everybody can read it. 1 Corinthians 14:33, if any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If anybody thinks of themselves as a prophet, and they say, God has given me these wonderful things that I must speak to your church, keep in mind that if he speaks not in accordance with the things that Paul wrote, then the prophet is wrong. And the words are right. Amen? Let's see, Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha Omega, the first and last, and what thou seest, write in a book. To the 7 churches. Revelation 21:5, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. For these words are true and faithful. Somebody say amen. Now, here's some of the original manuscripts. Not original, but copies of the original. The originals are gone. We have no original manuscripts of any of the writings of the Bible. We have copies. But notice that some of these are thousands of years old. Some of them were written on papyrus, some on vellum. Papyrus is grass. It is reeds of grass that they took and they split the layers and they wove the layers together and made the word paper comes from the word papyrus. And they took those rolls and they laid them out in the sun, let them dry, and then they wrote words on there. And then they took animal skin, vellum, and they tanned it and they let it dry and they wrote also words on that vellum. Now here's what your Bible says. The voice said, it's Isaiah 40, the voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Notice this. Vellum is flesh. Vellum is flesh. And he said, all flesh is grass. What happens to flesh? It corrupts and vanishes away. What happens to grass? It corrupts and vanishes away. If you chop it up enough, it just turns to dust and it just blows away in the wind. You've run through that old grass you mowed 2 weeks ago, right? And you got a mouthful of dust and a nose full of dust, right? That's what grass turns into. All flesh is grass. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So what he said was, even though the words are written on grass and flesh, my word will survive even beyond those manuscripts. God promised us. He promised us that he would preserve his word forever. Why don't we believe that? Out of 66 books from 40 authors, not a single original manuscript survives. If the word of God is only in the original manuscripts, then Isaiah 40 verse 8 cannot be true. Because what does it say? The grass withereth and flower they have faded, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And yet most of the scholars, let me show you this. Dallas Theological Seminary. We believe that this divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the writings, historical, poetical, doctrinal, and prophetical, as appeared in the original manuscripts. We believe that the whole Bible in the originals is therefore without error. They believe that only the originals that did not survive are the inerrant Word of God. And the Bibles that we have now have errors in them. That's what... Isn't that where you went, David? Sorry. Dallas Theological Seminary? Cemetery. Okay. That's what they say. They say that the only real, true, inerrant Bible is the original manuscripts that do not exist. They lied. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then he quoted Isaiah 40. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The very same incorruptible word that God preserved is the gospel that we preach. And if we preach a gospel based upon a word that was not preserved, what are we giving people? We're not giving them an incorruptible salvation. We're giving them a corruptible salvation. It'll last this long and wither away just like the grass that they were born from. Bob Jones University. Will he believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible in the original manuscripts? And will he believe that God has supernaturally preserved every one of his inspired words for us today? However, we have never taken the position that there can be only one good translation in the English language. They said good translation, not perfect. Bob Jones University does not believe in the inerrancy of the King James Bible. They hate it. Campus Crusade for Christ. The sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible, God's infallible written word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. We believe that it was uniquely and verbally and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit and that it was written without error in the original manuscripts. But they don't believe that the Bible survived past the original manuscripts. So no inerrant scriptures, according to these people, exist ever. Converge Ministries. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts. Calvary Chapel Christian School. We believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, fully inspired without error in the original manuscripts. The inspired words of God must be perfectly preserved throughout all the ages, and they must be perfectly translated. Must be. Since we have no original manuscripts, they faded away over time. Even though these copies of manuscripts contain variances, they are still the Word of God. Let me show you this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the real Word of God not only lived in Jeremiah's day, and in Paul's day, and in Peter's day, and in John's day, the real Word of God exists and abides and lives throughout all the centuries after that, including to this very day. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, And this is the word. Somebody say amen. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God said the words would be forever. Psalm 12:6-7. The words of the Lord are right now pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Isaiah 30:8. Now go write it before... You're not trying to write all these down, are you? Now go write it before them on a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. It would... God said it would always be preserved. Do you believe that? I've given you more than two witnesses. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations and to this generation as well. Psalm 93:5, thy testimonies are very sure. Are very sure. Right now, present tense. Psalm 117, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Somebody praise ye the Lord. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, is right now profitable for doctrine. You want to win an argument with somebody? Throw scripture at them. Give them Bible verses. Give them one Bible verse after another. Just throw just whole Bible verses at them that relay what it is you believe word for word. They cannot win the argument. That's when they start calling you names. Amen. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what?
Perfect.
An imperfect Bible cannot produce a perfect saint. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Those are principles in the Bible. If the man of God can be perfect, his inner man, it must be the Word of God that makes him that way. Truly furnished unto all, how many good works? What that means is that everything that God is going to do is in the Bible. And if they say that something is manifested in the church, and they say it's God, God didn't do it if it's not in the Bible. I give you this. If a woman or a group of women are in the church, verbally speaking in tongues, is that right or wrong? Is it right or wrong according to your feelings? Or just because you don't like it? Or you don't like the women? It's wrong because in the very chapter where Paul deals with tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, he said, let your women be silent in the churches. Amen. Let your women be silent in the churches. He said, and that's what God was telling me when I was standing there in that church. And those women behind me were doing that, like that. God said, Mike, you know that's not real. And Mike, you know it's not right. And God quoted for me, let your women be silent in the churches. And I went, this ain't right. This is not of God. Amen? If God said it, it's in the book. And if it's in the book, God said it. I give you some simple rules. Rule number one, there are no errors in the Bible. Rule number two, if somebody shows you one, refer to rule number one. There are no errors in the Bible. It's very simple, isn't it? It's a sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came out in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Who was that prophet? It was Jesus. By the way, King James translators capitalized that T. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. He's talking about what happened at Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God and they said, stop. We're going to die if we hear that voice again. So the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, and I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. He's going to be like Moses. And will put my words in his mouth, And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Brother Lonnie, every pastor, every church that refuses to accept these words, God will require it of them. Amen. They are the words of God. Do we not believe that? Amen. That the very words that we read, God spake all these words saying. They're the very words of God. You do well to take heed unto these words. That means don't try to change what God said. Let God, what God said, leave it alone. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord had not spoken? My question when I was on the other side of this was, how can we know whether or not the King James or these other translations are right since we don't have original manuscripts? And trust me, people, there are still people out there who are asking questions. Don't treat everybody that's not using a King James as your enemy. Don't hit them with a baseball bat. Don't shoot them. And don't send them to hell prematurely. There are some of them still out in the wilderness like I was, asking questions. Be ready with an answer. Show them, just if you want to memorize one place in the Bible, memorize Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And you say to these people, that is exactly what I believe about the Bible. I'm not allowed to believe from the Bible that the Bible is impure, in error, has mistakes in it, was it translated right? I'm not allowed to believe that. I can only believe that my Bible is pure and preserved and right. Give that to these people. There are people out there who are starving to death, but they don't know what it is they're hungry for yet. You stand ready to give them the Word of God. God will convince them like He convinced me, and He convinced you. Amen? So, how shall we know the Word? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So, God's standard of a prophet is that he is to be 100% right. If he says 99 things and 99 things come to pass, but one thing he said didn't come to pass, he's not a prophet of God. He's not. You take that same idea. We have a sure word of prophecy, do we not? God's standard is 100% error-free. And if this Bible is wrong, Brother Charlie, in one place, according to God, it's not the prophet that I have to listen to. Therefore, I cannot believe that my Bible can be wrong one time. Preservation of every word. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. The lip of truth shall be established forever. Ecclesiastes, whatsoever I like, turn to Ecclesiastes 3:14. This is my new favorite verse. I'll have another one in about a month or so. But this is my brand new favorite verse. This is my new friend, my new bestie. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Wrap that around your heart, people. When the devil's getting on you saying, you're no good, you're not worthy, you're not going to make it to heaven. You read that verse and say, whatsoever God doeth in me, he doeth forever. Somebody say amen. Man, I'm about to get happy here. Who needs pizza? I know some of the kids are going, oh no. Look at this verse. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, for and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You cannot add to God's Word, and you cannot take away from God's Word. Because if you do, it's not God's Word. Man, that's my new best friend. I read these verses before. John 6:58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live how long? It's because the words are forever. And if the words are not forever, then your salvation cannot be forever. You see, what's happening is some of these people are being saved by corruptible seed. What do you think that's going to produce in them? Corruption. The DNA that's going into these churches and into these people, since it itself is corrupt, will produce nothing but corruption. Amen? Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And all of the scholars and all of the preachers and teachers and philosophers say that we do not have every word of God. They're lying. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 2 John 1:2, for the truth's sake which dwelt in us and shall be with us forever. A preserved word preserves those who trust in it. Think about that. You see, salvation is still by grace through faith, is it not? And we've seen people, Brother Lonnie, Brother Charlie, come into the churches, say they believe the Bible, and then in a matter of months, they're out. There's something that you preached that they didn't believe. And they said, I don't believe that. Maybe you preached creation, and they said, I don't believe in creation. I believe we came from monkeys. That part of the Bible, I don't believe that part of the Bible. Listen, if you're going to believe the Bible, God expects you to believe every word of it, not just parts and pieces of it. Okay? So what happens is they stop believing. An unbeliever. Saul stopped believing. Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and God rejected him. Amen? Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. What is it that keeps us in God's grace? The word of God, the incorruptible seed. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Mercy and truth preserve the king. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The way of his saints is the Bible. Okay? The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. God is in the preservation business. Preservation of every word. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth through all generations. And confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Thy righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. That means if it was wrong 400 years ago, it's still wrong today. If it's wrong to shack up with someone who's not your husband or your wife, back in Bible times, it's wrong today. If it's wrong to be a sodomite, it's wrong today. Amen? If it's wrong then, God preserved righteousness, and the word of his truth is everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting, David said. Isaiah 61, for the Lord loveth judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now, let's see here. Let me go over some of this. Let me show you this. And then I'm gonna let y'all go here in a little bit, all right? See all these things up here on the screen? Every one of these things operate by way of a specific standard that is recognized universally. Who in here has ever framed a wall of a house, an inside wall of a house? The walls are supposed to be 8 feet tall, and yet the 2x4 studs that go in that wall are not 8 feet long. They're 92 5/8 inches. They're called pre-cuts. And if you go to just about any hardware store and order lumber and say, I need 100 pre-cuts, they're going to give you 100 boards that are 92 5/8 inches to allow for the header and the footer that they go in. The drywall that you buy is going to be 4 feet wide exactly, 48 inches exactly. So you can lay one sheet on the top, one sheet on the bottom, and it's going to fit perfectly. If the guys at the lumber yard do not cut the studs right, the drywall hangers, they curse and they carry, because I used to hang around drywall hangers, and they curse and they carry on and they kick and everything else. They get mad because now they have to cut the drywall at the bottom, or they have to add a small strip at the bottom to allow for someone else's stupidity. Because that whole building process operates on the same standard that when they put that drywall up, it's going to fit exactly. Amen? What is this? No matter where you go on this planet, a level works. Because gravity is the same everywhere. It is a universal idea. It is a universal standard. And who invented gravity? God did. God is the one who made standards. A tape measure. If one tape measure that a guy uses is off by an eighth of an inch, the other carpenter that he's working with, what they're doing together is not going to work. One carpenter says this board needs to be 12 and 5/8 inches. And you measure it with your tape measure, and your tape measure is off an eighth of an inch. The board's going to be wrong. Everybody has to have the same tape measure. Am I right? Even wires. There's a standard for how big wires can be in a cord. And if you try to put too much electricity through a cord that won't take it, what are you going to do? Burn your house down. Gasoline. How much is a gallon? There is a branch of the government that goes around and tests gas pumps. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And gas station operators don't mind if the pump's off a little bit, as long as it's in their favor. As long as you're buying gas that they're not giving you, they're in favor of it. And they come around. Do we want a standard for what a gallon of gasoline is? Sure we do. Do we want a standard for how much something weighs? Do we want a standard for how much a cc is? At the hospital, when the doctor says, give them 30 cc's of this, and the needle was made in China, and they didn't care about where the marks should go. It's life or death. Should there be a standard everywhere? What is this? Based upon what? Gravity. If a wall is not straight, it'll fall. Amen? I want you to look at this. Amos 7, the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in His hand. Here is the plumb line. All of us, Brother John, Brother Lonnie, Brother Charlie, without this book, we would probably be at each other's throats all the time. Well, I think God is this way. Well, I think God is this way. Well, here's the plumb line. And we all agree that the plumb line is right. We all agree that gravity works. Amen? So he said, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And he said, I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said unto me, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Isaiah 28, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. A plummet is a plumb line. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Look at this. It's written in the law, Deuteronomy 25, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. What that means is you cannot understand what God says by reading three or four different translations. Because each one of them is a different standard based upon different manuscripts. They're not right. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. Now, are you kidding me? The God of the universe, so high and mighty over everybody, but He's concerned that He wants to make sure that everybody in their house has a perfect set of scales. Perfect set of scales. Why? so that everything in the people of Israel could be equal. Everything the same. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Proverbs 6, I like verses with 16:11. A just weight and a balance are the Lord's, and all the weights of the bag are His work. Proverbs 20, verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Now you take that and you apply that to this Bible issue. This, my friends, is the perfect and just weight. It's right in everything that it says. I've given you 4,000 verses of Scripture very quickly to try to show you that what I'm saying to you, I'm not making up out of my head. This is not my emotional attachment to a book, even though I have an emotional attachment to this book. But it's not just that. It is what God said. And if God said it, then I believe it. But if God does not say it, or your Bible says something different, I don't believe that either. Because I have adopted for my life a rule and a standard to live by. Our Constitution should be the standard by which all of us live by. Amen? There are standards in every area of government, and as long as the government and the people will hold to those standards, there is liberty and freedom among us all. But when one group starts to outweigh the other group, it's unjust and it's not right. And what happens in the church is, when the pastor has finally convince the people that they will never know what the Bible says unless I give it to you because I know Greek and Hebrew, there is an unjust balance in that church. And Jesus said it's the deeds of the Nicolaitans and I hate it. It's an abomination. Because the pastor then must be the rule for everything. And what I say to you, you have to believe. And God said it's never that way. It's not up to the man in the pulpit. It's up to the Bible and what the Bible says. You listen to somebody on the internet and they one time, they say, now, I don't like the King James here. A better translation is this. You cut them off. You don't listen to them anymore because that is an unjust balance. And you have no idea the poison that lies behind what they just said. I'm like David. I hate every false way. Because I know, Sister Naomi, what they tried to do to me. I've seen it in people's lives. I've seen it in the churches that at one time, Brother Lonnie, I would have given my whole life for this whole denomination. Now, they can have it. I want nothing to do with it. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you, they decided to accept a different standard. It was a standard that they raised me on. My Sunday school literature from Randall House Publications had King James Bible verses in it. That's all I knew growing up. And now they want to change it. I'm not changing. And neither should you. Can I hear you people say amen? Are you convinced? We have a video. I did this on video, on DVD, called The Case for a Perfect Bible. And I lay it out, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, why I believe my Bible is perfect. Do we have that on the table, Lisa? Do you know? It was there? Okay. Get copies of that. And anybody that you think they're on the other side of this thing, like I was, I don't come down mean, hard. I don't bash people in it. It's just very simply laid out like I needed it laid out in my life. This Bible is what convinced me. It's what made it solid for me that it was right. Maybe you can still help save somebody by giving them the words of God. How many verses did I throw out here today? Okay. Do you think that's enough verses? If they don't believe those, they're not going to believe anything yet. And here's what I'm saying. If they don't believe what God said, they're not going to believe what you said either. Amen?